welcome to the Southcrest Live podcast. If this is your first time to listen, please connect with us at www.southcrest.org for more information. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Well, it's already been an amazing Sunday, hasn't it? It's been awesome. Man, I am so thankful that I get to be with you today. This is a treat, and I'm really looking forward to what God has for us this morning. I want to reintroduce myself really fast. So my name is Tyler. I'm the university pastor here, and I typically don't get to come over here on Sundays very often. I try to come over here during the 8 a.m. service, right before the service starts, hug some people and things like that. But I typically find myself in our venue services, and I help lead our venue services over there at the 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. And I want to say this, man, we are so thankful for our venue services. It is so much fun what we get to do over there. And I want to encourage you, I know we all have like our routines, right? Especially when it comes to Sundays, like we're very routine people, and I am too. And by no means am I asking you like, hey, for the next 10 weeks, commit to going to the venue. That would be preposterous, right? But what I would love to encourage you to do, if you've never been to one of the venue services at 9:30 or 11 o'clock, one Sunday, just go check it out. Go see what God is doing in those services right here in the gym. Go see what he's doing in those services, because here's what I know and what I can promise you. God will bless you in those services just like he blesses you here in the worship center. He's doing some amazing things in the life of our church, and I am so thankful for this place. I'm so thankful for the venue. And it already has been a great Sunday. Pastor David gave me the option today to teach on whatever I wanted to teach on, which is kind of a scary proposition, right? Like, okay, I'll teach on whatever I want to teach on. But actually, I want to teach this morning on a passage that, like, quite frankly, I just haven't been able to, like, get past. And what I mean by that, and let me try to explain this, what I mean by that is, like, anytime I'm reading in my Bible, or I have my Bible open, or I'm in like a reading plan or something like that, no matter what it is, I always find myself back in this passage. I always find myself back here. And it's interesting, and I want to do this in just kind of a moment of vulnerability. I want to ask you, like in the span of like 5 seconds, if you would just pray for me really fast. Because here's what I want. I know that our time is short together. And so because of that, I want to teach this passage with clarity today. And not only that, I want you to receive it with clarity. I want you to receive it with clarity, because here's what I know. And this pertains to God's word, but particularly this passage this morning. This passage, if we can latch onto it, it has the ability, it will change the rest of our lives on our time here on earth. And I'm so excited to teach from it this morning. And so in the next 5 seconds, we're going to pause. In the next 5 seconds, would you just bow your head and would you just pray and ask God, please give Tyler clarity this morning as he teaches from this passage. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we can open it up and know that it never returns void, that it is living and active. And so I pray that we would be hearers of the word and doers of the word. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for what he's doing in our lives. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for that. One of the other reasons I wanted to teach on this passage today, have you ever come across something in the Bible where, like, you just kind of, like, it kind of makes you just stop and pause, and you're like, I can't believe that's in the Bible, right? Like, I can't believe that God said that. I can't believe that he promised that, or that he did that, or he's doing that. That's kind of where I'm coming at this morning from this passage. And one of the reasons I wanted to teach it is I'm hopeful that after I teach it, God will let me kind of move on a little bit. We'll see. But man, it is going to be one of those passages for us this morning. Now, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to be in verses 14 through 21 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. And as you do that, I want to ask you a question. And this is a question that I've been wrestling with when it comes to this particular passage. And it's kind of the title of our message this morning, but it's this. How big is the God that you worship? How big is the God that you worship? Now, on the surface, I know that question sounds a little silly, right? Because I don't want to be presumptuous. I know that there are people in here, the size of our church, there are people that come to our church who probably don't follow Jesus yet. There are people here who maybe have questions, who are wondering what it looks like to follow Jesus. Maybe all of those things are going on, right? But I also know that there are a lot of people here this morning that do follow Jesus. And so when I ask that question, how big is the God that you worship? I know that a lot of us would answer that probably how I'm about to answer that. Well, Tyler, like, I believe what the Bible says about how big God is. Like, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He transcends space and time. He holds the world together. He's in control of everything. Like, that's how big God is. And I would agree with you, right? Like, I would say we would all agree with that if you follow Jesus. But here's the reason I ask that question. Because while we may verbalize that, while we may think that, how many times in our lives, and I'm speaking to me, how many times in our lives do we limit God? How many times do we limit him? Maybe with our prayers or with our actions, right? How many times do we limit him? And so I want you to think about that question. Kind of, how big is the God that you worship? I want you just to like let it, like a good steak, right? Marinate in your head a little bit, okay? Let it marinate in your brain juices for a little bit. We're going to come back to it at the end of the message this morning. But how big is the God that you worship? Ephesians chapter 3, I want to start this morning in verse 14 together. Verse 14 says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now I want to give us a little context here as we think about what Paul has just prayed. Paul's talking to a group of faithful followers of Jesus in this moment, okay? Not a, like very similar to who I'm talking to today, okay? These are normal people, like, not that there's nothing special, but like there's not a whole lot that like sets them apart from everyone else. They work at the docks. They're woodworkers. They're farmers. Like they're your everyday hardworking people, okay? Just like you. And Paul's talking to these people, and what's interesting to me, and most of us are pretty familiar with this letter, but most scholars agree, and most conservative scholars, they agree that this letter is actually a letter that circulated amongst different churches. So it wasn't necessarily just geared towards the church in Ephesus, but it was a letter that circulated amongst different churches. And here's the reason that's important. Because as it got to your church, you were meant to put your name, your church's name, in the letter. And so, for instance, like if we were to read this in here like we are today, we would look at verse 1 and see it and say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ at Southcrest. So Paul is talking to you this morning. He's talking to me when he's writing this letter. And when you read it, there's not a lot. What's interesting to me is there's not a lot of correction in this letter. There's not a lot of like, do this, change this about the way you're following Jesus. Do these things to look different. There's not a lot of correction in this letter. In fact, there's a lot of what theology nerds would call orthodoxy and orthopraxy in this letter. In the first three chapters, you have a whole lot of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy meaning like, here's who God is, truths about God, here's what he's done. Here's what he's done through Jesus. And so a lot of that surfaces up in chapters 1-3. And then in chapters 4-6, you have a lot of orthopraxy, or here's how to live in light of what you've just been told. Here's how to live in light of who God is and what he's done for you. There's a lot of that. And then periodically, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul becomes so overwhelmed by what he's saying that he just has to pause and pray. He just has to pause what he's saying and pray. And I wonder, like, how many of you have ever had that moment in your life where you've just been so overwhelmed by the love of God in your life that the only appropriate response was to pray, right? Like, the only appropriate response in the moment when you just felt so overwhelmed by the love of God in your life was just to not do this or do that, but just to stop and pray in the moment. That's the mindset of the Apostle Paul when you get to chapter 3, verse 14, okay? And look what he says. He starts like this. He says in verse 14, he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Now, I want us to latch onto that phrase, for this reason, because we need to know, like, okay, Paul, like, what is the reason you're talking about? Like, what has brought you to your knees in worship and prayer in this moment? Why? Like, why are you brought to your knees? What is the reason that you're talking about? Well, to understand this, we would need to read really chapters 1-3 to get to this point. But I think we can get a clue by reading the first 13 verses of chapter 3, okay? Follow along with me, if you will, starting in verse 1. He says this, for this reason, again, starting pretty similar, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So first off, Paul's like, here's what's bringing me to my knees. The mystery of the gospel is now being revealed. It's now being revealed in this moment, what God is doing and how big God really is. Okay, Paul, well, what is the mystery of the gospel that is being revealed? Well, look at verse 6. the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So here's what is bringing the Apostle Paul to his knees in worship and prayer in this moment. He is overwhelmed by the immensity of God's love that he would bring not only Paul into this family called the church. Paul would tell you, I'm the least one worthy to be brought into this family. But he's brought me into this family, and not only that, he's now brought the Gentiles into this family. And so in this moment, Paul is brought to his knees in worship and prayer because he's thinking about you. He's thinking about me. And he's like, look how big God is in this moment. Look what he's doing in this moment. Because of this, Paul says, I kneel before the Father. And so if that's not enough to show us the emotion that he's dealing with in this moment, just his posture alone, right? Customary, like custom for Jewish men was not to kneel, it was to stand when you prayed. Think of the Wailing Wall in Israel where you go and you stand and you pray. Very rarely did you find yourself on your knees, only in moments of intense emotion. And Paul says here in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. What we see here is that Paul has moved from a mere knowledge of the gospel to experiencing it in this moment. And so as we ask that question, how big is the God that we worship? The first thing that I want us to latch onto is this. The size of God is seen when we move from a knowledge of the gospel to experiencing the gospel. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Knowledge is important, okay? It's very important. In fact, what I would probably tell you is, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, most people are kind of asked to like, hey, just check your minds, check your brains at the door, like as you walk in. Some of us may even feel that at times, like when we come to church, we feel this heaviness, this weight, and we're like, I don't want to think today. So just like make it very surface level, make it something that makes me feel good. And that's it. Like, I don't want to really leave here with a lot of knowledge. I just want to leave here good and feel good. Knowledge is important. In fact, Paul here is reciting knowledge. Like he's reciting things about who God is and what he's done through Jesus. But what I would tell you is that knowledge should always lead to a spiritual experience in our lives. Think about it this way. In the Gospels, the demons knew Jesus. They had knowledge of Jesus. They knew who he was, but they never experienced the overwhelming love of God in their lives. In college, I had the opportunity to befriend an exchange student from Iran. His name was Hassan. And Hassan and I would meet periodically. We'd meet like either weekly or every other week, and we would just grab coffee together. And we would talk about what we believed. And he would ask questions of me, like why do you follow Jesus? And he felt comfortable asking these questions because he knew, hey, I'm here in America. I can ask these questions, right? But he would always be quick to respond and tell me, like, Tyler, if I was to believe in Jesus, I could never go home. In fact, if I was to believe in Jesus, if I stepped foot in Iran, my parents would have me arrested. But what's interesting is I could see, like, the more conversations we had, I could kind of see, like, his heart's kind of softening to some of the stuff that we're talking about. Well, fast forward, one night, around midnight, I was doing what every normal person is probably doing around midnight. I was sleeping, okay? In fact, I was deep in REM sleeping, and my phone rings, and I wake up, and I look at it, and it's Hassan, and so I answer it. And I'm like, Hassan, why in the world are you calling me at midnight? Like, what are you doing right now? And his only response was, Tyler, I believe. And, you know, being the good Christian that I am, I was like, believe what? Like it's midnight, my guy. Like, I'm trying to, like, shake the cobwebs a little bit. Like, what are you talking about? Believe what? And he was like, Tyler, I believe in Jesus. And being the good Christian I am, I was like, Hassan, you know what that means for you, right? Like, you can't go home. And he was like, Tyler, I believe in Jesus. And so in that moment, here's what I want you to see. In that moment, Hassan moved from knowledge of the gospel to experiencing the gospel. And for me, in that moment, I got to experience not just knowledge of the gospel, but I got to experience the gospel because I saw how big God was in saving Hassan. Hassan went on to move to Houston, and he's working in Houston. He changed his name to Matthew because that was his favorite disciple. But he lives in Houston now. But I got to experience the gospel. The size of God is seen when we move from a mere knowledge of the gospel to experiencing the gospel. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul goes on to say, so in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And then in verse 15, he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on verse 15, but verse 15 is really interesting because in the Greek, it's kind of a play on words here. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's saying, I kneel before the Father from whom every father comes from. And so what he's trying to get at, what he's trying to get us to grasp in this prayer is he wants us to see this is how big God is. Everyone comes from him. Everyone finds their origin in him. I kneel before the Father from whom every father comes from. And then in verse 16, he says, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. So the size of God is seen when we move from a near knowledge of the gospel to experiencing the gospel. And then the size of God is seen when we remember the power that is in us. When we remember the power that is in us, I think if we were all to raise, we probably could all raise our hands in here, but we've probably felt all too well what it feels like to be powerless, right? For some of you in here, like it may be like a physical malfunction or physical deformity that you've kind of suffered with all of your life, and it's left you at times feeling very powerless to do things. Some of you in here, it may be relational dysfunction. There may be family members in your life. It could be your marriage where you feel really, really powerless right now. I think one thing that we all could probably say amen to is the toxic culture that we feel like is all around us at all times makes us feel pretty powerless at times. It makes us feel like we can't do anything to really change it. And so we're left wondering and questioning, like, God, how are we to move on in our culture? How are we to move forward in everything that we're doing right now? And here's what I think Paul would say to us. I think Paul would look at us right now and say, hey, you move on through the power of God's Spirit in you. That's how you move on. In fact, you want to see the size of God? remember the power that resides in you, because it's the power of God that restores marriages. It's the power of God that heals diseases in an instant. It's the power of God that protects you from temptations. And it's that same power that resides in you as a daughter and son of the King. That same power lives in you. And what's amazing about this is because of that, no longer are you left to your own limitations. No longer are you left to your limitedness, because you have the power of God that resides in you. Listen to these encouraging words that Paul says just before this in chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. He says this, he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength?" In other words, he's saying, you want to know what the power is that lives in you? He says, here's how God exercised that power. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet, and he appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. In other words, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying the same power, church, that breathed life into the lifeless body of Jesus is the same power that now lives in you. Amen. That same power lives in you. Here's kind of how I think about it. My wife and I, we have three kids. We don't have the power to make our kids love Jesus. As much as we would think we do, if I just do the right things, if I bring them to church on Sundays, to Sunday school, big gig, Awana, if I do all of these things, then they're going to love Jesus. We don't have the power to make our kids love Jesus. But God does. He does. In fact, I mean, we have one of those kids, right? Like our youngest, Holland, she's three. We love her so much, and she's so much fun. She's the type of kid, though, that she'll look at you and she's like, "I love you," as she's getting ready to rear up a right cross, okay? Like, that's the type of person she is. And we love her so much. But what I've recognized is I am so limited in my leading her to Jesus. In fact, those moments when I feel like I'm doing really, really well are those moments also when I feel like I fall flat on my face because I've gotten angry or frustrated or mad in those moments. And I'm like, oh, well, she's messed up for the rest of her life now. But God has the power to make your kids love Jesus. Some of you in here, you feel like your marriage is hanging on by a thread. And I'm so sorry that you feel that way. I am so sorry for the things that have led up to that point. You might even be in here right now by yourself without your spouse. And you might be thinking, I don't know if they love me anymore. I don't know if he loves me. I don't know if she loves me. It's hanging on by a thread. And what I would tell you is this: God is so powerful that he can change even the hardest of hearts in a moment. Some of you feel like you have nothing left to give. You feel so tired. And what I would tell you first off is welcome to the club, right? But I would also tell you that is a great place to be. Because what Jesus tells us is in those moments when you feel your weakest, that my strength is made perfect. In fact, if we look at this prayer right here, Paul, it says that he's kneeling before the Father. Some of us feel like we're on one knee right now. And I think what Jesus would look at us and say is, why don't you get on the other one too? Because it's in that moment when my strength is going to be made perfect in your life. You want to see the size of God? Remember the power that lives in you. Look at verses 17 through 19 now. He goes on to say this, "And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The third thing that I want us to see this morning is this. The size of God is seen as you grow in your knowledge of the unknowable. Now, it sounds like a paradox, right? And it kind of is. Like, grow in your knowledge of the unknowable. Like, what in the world are we talking about? Well, if you look at verse 19, on the surface, this is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. It's beyond knowledge. You can't know it, but I want you to grow in it. Okay, Paul, well, like, what is the unknowable? Like, what are you talking about here? What is the unknowable thing that you are wanting us to grow in? And he's talking about the depth of God's love for sinners. He's saying, I want you to grow in your understanding of how deep God loves you. And God loves other people. In fact, it's almost indescribable. That's exactly what Paul is getting at, especially in verse 18 when he says, I want you to comprehend with all the saints, with the church, what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. The only way I can describe it is this way. And as believers, man, isn't this a good word for us this morning? Because think about it. Think about the toxic culture that we live in, right? It's all around us. Can I, like, gently nudge some toes this morning? Not like stomp my feet, but just nudge them a little bit. Get like right up to them. Election season is coming up. And on one hand, probably terrifies you like it does me, right? Like, talk about powerless. Like, we probably feel very powerless when we think about politics and everything that goes on and everything that's moving right now. But on the other hand, one of the reasons we feel powerless is because what we're being fed and told is, hey, if you're on the right, hate everything and everyone on the left. And if you're on the left, hate everyone and everything on the right. And I think what the Apostle Paul would tell us if he was here this morning is he would look at us and he would say, Southcrest, my prayer is that you would see the unfathomable, the unknowable, that God's love for sinners goes beyond what you can imagine. Right. And that person that you're being told to hate, actually, I want you to love them even more. Why? Because they are created in my image. I want you to love them even more because here's what will happen to you. As you do, he says that you will be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, you will never look more like Jesus than when you are loving someone like God does. And so those temptations that dwell or rise up in you to like really get frustrated and hate that person because they believe differently than you, I think Paul would say, push those down and love that person. Love that person deeply because I do more than you could possibly ever imagine. And then look how he finishes here in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This may be my favorite part of the passage, okay? Because here's what I think Paul is doing here. He's like, hey, in that moment that you limit God, I want you to remind yourself of this. And this is big point number four. The size of God is seen when you remind yourself that he can do above, beyond, ask, and think. And so he's saying here, he's saying, hey, in that moment, when you find yourself limiting God, maybe with your prayers or with your actions, remind yourself, okay? Remind yourself that God can do above. Actually, you know what? That doesn't do it justice. Remind yourself that God can do above and beyond. You know what? That doesn't really do it justice either. Remind yourself that God can do above and beyond all that you ask of him. Yeah, you know what? That doesn't really do it justice either. Remind yourself that God can do above and beyond not only what you ask of him, but even what you think he can do. There are no limitations to what he can do. He can do it all. Remind yourself that God can do above and beyond all that you ask and think. You know, one of the ways this played out for me in my life, a few years ago, my grandparents on my dad's side passed away within about 4 hours of each other. And in the moment, there was some confusion, right? There was some confusion. There was some frustration. There was these just kind of thoughts that welled up, like, okay, God, like, why did you have to take them both? They've been married almost 60 years. Like, it doesn't make sense that you would have to take them both. Why would you do that? And one of the things that I'm so thankful for, and this is what I'm talking about, when we think that, when we remind ourselves that God can do above and beyond all that we think and even ask. As I look back on it, I think one of the things that God was sparing us was that either one of them had to live without the other. They didn't have to live without the other. And so God knew in his infinite wisdom, hey, this may seem frustrating to you, this may hurt, but trust me, I know better than you. I know better than you. And so the size of God is seen when we remind ourselves that he can do above and beyond all that we think and ask him. John Piper says it this way. He says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. You may only be aware of 3 of those. You may be only aware of a handful of things that God is doing in your life right now, but he's doing so much more. He's doing so much more. So let's land the plane today. I want to come back to that question. How big is the God that you worship? Because if I read this correctly in Ephesians chapter 3, I think what Paul's saying here is that he's larger, he's greater, he's bigger than you can truly comprehend. And what I want to remind us of is he couches all of this in a prayer. He's saying this in a prayer. And so here's why I think that's important for us. I think God is doing some amazing things in the life of our church. And I know that our best days are not behind us. They're ahead of us as a church. And we've done some amazing things through just the generosity of God's people here. But here's what I want us to be known for. And what I hope that we're known for, when people come in here, when people think of Southcrest, not the things that Southcrest has done, but when they see us, they know that Southcrest, they are a people that prays. Think about it. When is the last time that you heard a prayer like this? Honestly. Don't get me wrong. Like typically when we pray, like, we're asking God, help Susie's leg or help Johnny's hand. And those are great prayers. And God loves to hear those prayers. But the thing that brings Paul to his knees in worship and prayer is that we would know the size of God and the unfathomable love that God has for sinners. And as we move forward as a church, may we be known for that. May that be what people know us about, right? That we love people, that we care for people. It doesn't matter your past. You're welcome here. We want you here. We love you. And we are so thankful for you. And so this morning, for some of you, I think the response as we move into this time of response, I think for some of us, it might just be to sit under the immensity of who God is, right? Like, I just need to sit in that for a second. I don't need to move. I don't need to rush out of here. I just need to sit in the fact that God is big. He's larger than I could possibly imagine, and he loves me and he cares for me. For some of you, again, I don't want to like presuppose, but some of you here may not know Jesus. And what you might assume is that a God this big is also a God who's distant. But what the scriptures teach us is that he's not distant. In fact, he came to us. He came to us and he went to the cross for you. He died the death that you deserve. He took on your sins. That's the mystery of the gospel, that he loves you enough to bring you into his family. So some of you in here may need to place your faith in Jesus today. We're going to have some ministry leaders down front that would love to pray for you as we think about that. But we end this morning with that question: how big is the God that you worship? Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.